chapter 1, John chapter 1. Again, with your notes, I try to give you more than maybe even I'll cover in great detail so that you have more than you need. And here's what I try to do with my notes so you understand my thinking. I not only try to give you notes that will support the passages in John that we're looking at, but I'm also trying to take the questions I regularly receive and I've received over the years and the perspectives I get about baptism, and I try to address those in here as well. But let's look at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. Let's read that passage, and then we'll walk through it, and you'll see why I've chosen the topic and the title of the message tonight. John chapter 1, verse 19. If you remember last week, we really honed in on verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law and grace is what we talked about last week, and I hope that continues to burn in your heart. That message should be a foundational message for us to understand how to use God's law and then bring the gospel, which is the gospel is by grace. Now, verse 19 of John chapter 1 says, "And this is the record of John." That's John the Baptist, not the author of this book. That was the apostle John. But so I understand the confusion you may have. "And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not." All that means is he confessed and didn't deny anything that was true. "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So he was clear that he wasn't the anointed one of God. Verse 21, "And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" If I were you, I would mark on my margins Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, right by verse 23. That's what John is referencing, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And verse 24, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." Now let's just pause there. We had several weeks ago where we had the title of the message and the details of the message, "Who was John the Baptist?" We covered much of this portion here, but let me just tell you what's going on here. It's verse 24, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." I think I've mentioned this before. So Nolan, Pharisees, good guys or bad guys? Now, there were occasionally good guys, but they were bad guys, right? So it would almost be if we had music playing in the background, and I would say Pharisees, you would hear the dun-dun-dun-dun. Because Pharisees are bad. So when you see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, when you see those in the New Testament, it's not friendly. It's not people that are after the Lord's glory. They have all kinds of conflicting purposes and desires, but they're bad guys, generally. They're bad guys, right? Praise the Lord, there were some Pharisees that were saved. There were some Sadducees that were saved. There were some scribes that were saved. But far and few between, they're bad guys. So they come to John and they're asking him who he is. We looked at that in detail. Now let's look at verse 25. "And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" It's interesting. He really didn't answer their question. He was following after the pattern of Jesus. But they ask him, "Why baptizest thou then?" And so tonight I want us to look at, and it may bleed into 2 weeks, baptism, the who, the what, the how, and the why of baptism. And so let's ask that question now. Why do we baptize, right? I trust you all know that. Again, I want you to be able to defend it scripturally. You see, this is one of the dangers we fall into when we begin to tell other people about Christ. we begin just to talk, but what we really need to do is show people in the Bible where we get our truth. Because otherwise, we're teaching lost people, just believe anybody that comes to your door. Just believe anybody that comes to your table. Just believe anybody that comes to your cash register, right? Whoever you give a tract to, and you know, you, what you've got to do is you need to point them to the Bible. What distinguishes what we say, and they go, I don't believe that. Say, well, the Bible says that. They say, well, I think you're wrong. Well, the Bible says that, right? And know the Bible. That's why we're going to even go into these tonight. But why do we baptize? First, it's commanded. Look in your notes there. It's Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. I started with verse 16 because I want you to see who, what we call the Great Commission is given to. It says this. It says, it's commanded. Then the 11 disciples, Judas had committed suicide. He was gone. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, another word for power, is authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we'll refer back to this later when I deal with this, but just from a simple perspective, Jesus here commands the 11 apostles, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And it's commanded. So, the reason why we baptize, one of the reasons is, it's commanded that we do. Okay? Then we want to figure out why would Jesus command that. The second reason that I'll give is it follows the example of Jesus. I think I have in my notes where Jesus was baptized, but if not, I believe you can turn back, if I remember right, turn back and you can write this in your notes. Turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 3, this I could have turned to Matthew as well. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Just to show you, it follows the example of Jesus. And then we need to ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? Remember, I asked you that this morning, and I hope you thought about it this afternoon. And what were your thoughts on why Jesus was baptized? I'll give you mine tonight. It says now, verse 21, Luke chapter 3, verse 21, says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So Jesus was baptized. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And then just for your education's sake, look at verse 23. And Jesus himself being to be about 30 years of age. If you always wondered, how do we know how old Jesus was when he started his public ministry? Well, he started his public ministry after his baptism. And the Bible tells us that he was about 30 years old. So, if you always wondered, you can keep that in mind, Luke chapter 3. So, it follows the example of Jesus. Jesus gives the command that we are to baptize. And we'll find out who that command was given to in Matthew chapter 28 a little bit later. We'll review that. And so, who was that given to? Right? That's a legitimate question. Was it just given to freelance Christians? Was it just given to any old everybody that claims the name of Jesus? Can you go and do it the right way? And is that scriptural? We'll look at that. We'll challenge that in a little bit. But it follows the example of Jesus. Now look at the three questions I have. Was Jesus baptized to remove sin? Absolutely not. If Jesus had any sin, then we're wasting our time here tonight because our only hope is in the complete perfection and righteousness of Jesus Christ. If he sinned only once, then we are hopeless because it took a perfect, holy, sinless substitute to satisfy the wrath of God, and that's who Christ was. So was Jesus baptized to remove sin? No. Was Jesus baptized to inherit eternal life? No, he was already eternal. He's the eternal, sinless God. But I'm asking these questions because many people will tell you got to be baptized to be saved. Well, did Jesus need to inherit eternal life? Did Jesus need sins washed away? And what would Jesus be communicating through his baptism? So what's the purpose? Anybody have anything today? What was Jesus doing? Anybody say, I've got it. I've got it. And it may not be what I have, but I've got it. I know why Jesus was baptized. To be our example, okay? Okay. Anybody want to build on that? It is. Now, that's absolutely what happened in Matthew chapter 28. That's good. Now, so let me just help you with this. Here's what I believe, right? I can't have a Bible verse that says this. I'll later show you what the purpose of baptism. So when we see the purpose of baptism in Romans chapter 6, I believe Jesus had the same purpose of why we're baptized today. Okay? So I wanted to tell you this. Just imagine this. David, I want you to imagine this. Stephen, I want you to imagine this. Leon, I want you to imagine this. Moniba, I want you to imagine this. If you just had one thing that you could picture, one thing that you could demonstrate, one thing that you could have as a visual, that would be the most important story, what would you do? I want to submit to you tonight, I believe it's baptism. Baptism is the greatest picture, the greatest visual. It's the brilliance of God. None of us could have come up with that. But it's just the amazing perspective of God that in one simple act, oh, it's glorious now. It doesn't get you to heaven. But I'm telling you, you guys might think the way I think baptism is glorious. I think it's wonderful. I think it's a great privilege, but it doesn't give you eternal life. Didn't give Jesus eternal life. Didn't wash away his sins. But it was important enough for him to walk many, many miles to go to the Jordan River and to have baptism by the authority. And his name was John the Baptist. We'll look at that a little bit later as well. But here's what I believe. I believe what Jesus was doing. What Jesus was doing, Nolan. Here's what I believe. I believe this. If he's going to give a visual picture of the greatest event, what's the greatest event ever in the history of mankind? And then rising from the dead, right? Because we gotta have it all, right? Because if he just died on the cross and he didn't raise from the dead, then we have no hope. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? So, is there anything that we can do that pictures both his death and his burial and his resurrection? It's baptism. So Jesus, I want you to understand this. It's the brilliance of God. It didn't give anyone eternal life, but before Jesus was crucified, he was already picturing the greatest event in all of human history. I will tell you, it's the worst event in all of human history. How dare mankind try to crucify God in the flesh? But I'll tell you, I glory in the cross. Because it's the only way I can inherit eternal life. And I praise the Lord for it. And what Jesus did. Why was Jesus baptized? I believe this is the same reason why we are. And I'll prove that in Romans chapter 6. It is the great privilege, the great opportunity for in one simple act, we get to communicate the greatest event in all of history, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus was doing, and that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was the forerunner, and he was communicating, and he was preaching repentance, and he was preaching faith in Jesus Christ, and he was preaching it in his death, burial, and resurrection. And why do you baptize, John? He said, well, I baptize with water. And then he always is pointing to Jesus, right? Don't you love that? He's always pointing to Jesus. He doesn't answer their questions, just like Jesus usually didn't. But I love this. Here's what I believe. Why was Jesus baptized? It was because you give Jesus an opportunity to give a picture. The greatest thing we can do to picture the greatest event in all of history is to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. It is an honor and it is a blessing. And now I want to tell you, when we get into this, do you now understand why it is a big deal that you get the means of baptism right? Right? The sprinkling, give that glorious picture of what our Savior did for us. Does pouring give that glorious picture of what our Savior did? You see, it does matter. The details do matter. Now, let's not be hateful about it. Let's not be mean-spirited about it. But I want to tell you, that's important. It's important that we get all the details of baptism right because it's all done for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Does that help you a little bit? You know, I had the privilege just the other night. I was having a Bible study. I got to be careful with details in case there are people that listen. But I had a Bible study the other night, and I'm telling you, these are delightful moments. This person said this. Now, they have come a long way, and I've had that Bible study with them probably 5 or 7 years. And they told me, they said, I've never... Now, they don't go to a Baptist church. In fact, they don't go to any church right now, but boy, they're learning a ton, right? And long story, I could give you all the story, but you need to find a church, right? But the neatest thing was, she said, I've never understood what baptism was all about. Man, that's a joy. Isn't that a joy? I mean, I got a little chill bumps the other night, right? That it was like, wow, I got to tell somebody what it's all about, and it has nothing to do with eternal life. It has everything to do with picturing the greatest event in all of history. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why do we baptize? It's commanded, and it follows the example of Jesus, and oh, what an honor to identify with Him and to picture the great death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now what I want to do is, I'm going to just leapfrog off of this, and we're going to look at what I would call scriptural baptism. What is scriptural baptism, right? There's 4 key components to it, and you know, I welcome your questions. I welcome your challenges. I'm not mad, you know. There's some Bible studies I have, and there's one Bible study I have. It's with a whole lost family, and one of the daughters is just absolutely convinced that, you know, oh man, you got to be baptized to go to heaven. I mean, and I've had that Bible study now for about 15 months, and I think God's going to bring salvation there. It's so exciting, and so, you know, I guess the 13-year-old was upset. You know, I can't ever tell. And I'm always fired up, right? I just tell him, I said, no, I'm not mad. I'm just excited about this. You know, you're wrong, but that's all right. But, you know, I'm just fired up. And so she really kind of tried to stand up for, trying to tell me, you know, you got to be baptized to be saved. And, you know, and there was, you know, I didn't really do that, but there was holes all throughout her thoughts, right? And they thought, oh, you know, Pastor Steve's going to be upset. I'm not upset if you disagree with me. You and I should be upset if we disagree with God. Let's just find out what God thinks, right? And let's just do it God's way. I am absolutely okay. You'll not offend me. You'll not bother me. I want you to be students of the Word of God. I don't want you to believe it just because I teach it. I want you to believe it because you know that's what the Bible teaches. That'll put you in a different place spiritually. It'll put you in a great place for you to declare the truth of God's Word, right? So now let's look at this scriptural baptism. In no particular order, but the order I like. It's the right candidate. And I'll just start off right there. You'll see in my notes, the right candidate. A born-again believer. Now, just so you know, scriptural baptism. What I'm saying is baptism that matches what the Scriptures teach. And so right away, you know when I say it's the right candidate. Who is the candidate for baptism? And I'm going to show you here, and we're going to look at it, you know, in greater detail probably next week. It is this. You must be born again. And right off the bat, you know that, and I don't think we're going to have a great disagreement here. That would say infant baptism is not scriptural. That would say anybody that's baptized that's not saved, hey, it might be immersion. That's all the word baptizo means, but it ain't scriptural immersion. It's not scriptural baptism. You see the difference? We can immerse people, man. I love to dunk people when I was in a pool. I could basically say, I'm baptizing you, not scripturally. You know, but, I mean, I boom, baptize him, you know, just to bury him, right? And so, but it wasn't scriptural, right? So the right candidate is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And right away, that, you know, boy, that gets people's hackles up. I don't think it's going to be yours, but you're just going to get people's hackles up that you'll deal with. And just deal with it lovingly. Just ask them this. Say, you know, maybe I'm wrong. Can you show me the verse? Can you show me those verses where those babies are being baptized? In fact, you just show me one. Just one. There's not a Bible verse in there that ever talks about babies being baptized, but let me show you here. Look down at Acts 2:41. It's a simple verse. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can a baby gladly receive the word of God? No. The baby, you know, can't control their bowels. You know, the baby just knows, I need to eat, I'm going to go to sleep, and, you know, babies just react, and they respond, and yes, they sin, but where there is no law, they won't be held accountable for that until they understand sin. We'll deal with that another day. But then they gladly receive the word, and then look at the Philippian jailer. Look at this in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, a great verse. And they said, "Get baptized, my friend." Well, let's see what they said. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I don't find baptism there. Now let's keep reading verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Now, I want you to tell you that baptism's important. There's not a need for a delay in baptism. You're born again, you can follow the Lord in baptism. But you've got to be born again. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, you say, "And thy house." Well, I think Paul and had special insight of the Lord that he knew God was bringing a blessing, was going to save his whole house. Now, this is one of the passages, just so you know, that people use and they say, so there had to be babies in the house. We never make a doctrinal conclusion on something the scriptures don't say. I'm telling you, you know what I believe? I believe everybody in the Philippian jailer's house was saved. That's what the Bible says. I believe they all follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. That was like a death sentence. But I can't find one baby in that passage. But I want to tell you this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see baptism following salvation. Baptism follows salvation. That's the pattern. That's what you'll see in the scriptures. It doesn't minimize the importance of baptism. Baptism's become cool. Groovy. You know, in the 2017. Baptism wasn't so cool. You've heard me say this before. Baptism was a pretty big deal. Oh, you're probably going to be killed. Welcome to getting on somebody's list. Because you ever hear a guy named Saul? How did he know who the Christians were? It's those crazy people that get baptized. You get baptized, you get on Saul's list. Saul then later was saved. He became Paul. But he was going out killing people. He consented with the stoning of Stephen. And he was out there imprisoning people. And he was attacking people. He brought threatenings against the Lord's church, right? The church at Jerusalem. And so you'll see this. Now let's look at the Ethiopian eunuch here. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus," preached unto this man. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Obviously, Philip had been telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Philip had been telling about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Philip, there's clear there was other conversations going on. Let's see what Philip says. "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I'm telling you, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You see, Philip's response was, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you got to believe. You shouldn't be baptized if you don't believe." You see, too many people in the United States of America and globally think they're going to heaven because they've been baptized. Baptism doesn't save. Is baptism important? Absolutely, it's an important step. Is obeying the Lord important? But it doesn't give you eternal life. It's the right candidate, so make sure you understand that. Now the right mode, we've talked about this a little bit. The right mode, immersion. I've given you the Greek word there, baptizo. You see that? This is from Strong's. And so you'll see this here. It's you know, translated there 80 times. The word baptizo, 76 is translated baptized, 2 wash, 1 baptist, and the other baptized. So here's what the word means. To dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water. It's clear, it's to immerse. You see, there's no other meaning. Will you look down at the last bullet point I've got here? It says this. You know there's another Greek word, if they wanted to call it pouring or sprinkling, it'd be rantizo. God would have used the word, he would have said, you can be baptizoed or rantizoed. If sprinkling and pouring was okay, he didn't. And so the mode. Now look at Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it says here, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." Now, I don't remember how many miles it is. I should have looked that up before tonight. I want to say something, but I'll go validate that. I'll tell you how long Jesus walked later. And but he went a long way. Jesus went, you know, he could have just conveniently, somebody else could have baptized him somewhere else, but he went from Galilee to Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water. You see, Jesus didn't go to the Jordan and then have John sprinkle him. Jesus came up out of the water. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, this is important. So we've just seen this. I don't think there's any disagreement. The right candidate, the only person that is scripturally eligible to be baptized, is a Christian, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The only mode, the only means by which somebody should be baptized is it should be immersion, right? Now, and you also saw in Matthew chapter 28, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Ghost. That's why I'm not doing it hocus pocus. You know why I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Because God told me to. I don't know, but I just know this. I know that God's, the triune God, it's important to make sure you include all three all the time. And so I want to. I'm big on declaring Jesus is God. You know that. It's a big deal. And so, but it's important. The right candidate, you must be born again. The right mode, it's got to be immersion. If you just looked at this, that would say I'm probably already at 80% of baptisms are unscriptural in the United States of America. Just with those two scriptural qualifications. Only for born again believers, and it must be immersion. That would say that I'm saying that least 80%, that would be my guess, of all baptisms, then that would invalidate them or at least make them unscriptural. Now, we've got two other qualifications here that I want you to see. The right purpose. The right purpose. It's picturing the gospel, and it's the means by which we join a church of the Lord. Now, look over to Romans chapter 6. You see it in your notes. And so, you know what I do miss when I pass out my notes this way? Somebody just do this. You know, it just makes me feel better, right? I love hearing the turning of God's word. So I've missed that on Sunday night. Romans chapter 6, but I know we have a lot of scriptures. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. I could expound on this passage a lot more, so I'm not going to do it complete service tonight, but I want you to hone in on certain parts. He says, "Know you not," Paul speaking to the church at Rome here, "know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as..." Now, if I were you, in your notes, I would underline "that like as." That like as. You see, we always take the scriptures literally unless the scripture tells us it's just a picture or a comparison. So I would underline, I should have done that for you, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." What I would do is I would also underline, do you see that? If we've been planted in the likeness of his death, underline likeness, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, right? So I would help you, I would highlight that. Here's why. Baptism, the purpose, is an identification and a picturing, and a declaration of "I am a follower of Jesus Christ." It pictures his death, it pictures his burial, and it pictures his resurrection. That's why we go through the importance of the right mode. The only way you can picture a burial is go under. And then you picture his resurrection, and it is glorious. It's a wonderful thing, and the Bible tells us that it's likeness. Let me just help you one other thing. I think I've told you this before, but it's been a long time. You all understand in the King James Bible, right, that when there's italics, everybody understand why that's in italics? Because the neatest thing is, in the King James, they were honest. Is when it wasn't a direct translation of either the Greek or Hebrew, but it was inferred, they put it in italics so you can understand this is what was inferred by the Hebrew, but it wasn't a direct translation of the Hebrew words. Isn't that honest? So that you and I can look at the text, so when you see that in the likeness of his resurrection, That wasn't there, but it was inferred, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. It was inferred by the context and by the words, but they're going to be honest with you, it wasn't by direct translation of the words. Isn't that honest? So just when you see that, if you didn't know that, that's why it's there, and I love that, so it'll help you as well. Now, the second thing, so the first purpose of baptism is picturing. You see, we go back, I spent a lot of time on this early. It's to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was doing when he was baptized by John that initiated his public ministry. He initiated his public ministry by picturing what would happen nearly 3 years later. And so then you and I get to picture that great event. For the last 2,000 years, that event has been pictured. The saddest part is, if you're the devil, don't you want to distort what is good and holy and right by God? Don't you want to remove the grand and glorious picture of baptism? And that's why sprinklings come into vogue. That's why infant baptisms come into vogue. It wasn't of God, it's of the devil, because it takes away from the true picture of baptism. And I know, remember this, I don't tell people this directly. I'll gently just challenge them with the scripture, but I'm telling you, it is evil. That's rough. If it isn't of God, it's of the devil. And when you got the devil involved, all he wants to do is pervert the beauty and holiness of what God has established as wonderful. And that's exactly what he's done. And so he does that. But the second purpose of baptism is it adds someone to the membership of one of the Lord's churches. You'll see that that's even lost today. That, you know, so Randall, where's Randall? He's over there. He's got the babies and all that. And so, just so you know, if we ever go to a camp and they have the wing-ding idea that, oh, we're going to have a baptism at camp, I don't ever want us to participate. Okay? Just so you know. That ain't scriptural. They don't have the authority. We'll get to that in just a second. Because who are you being added to at that camp? Fort Bluff camp. I mean, no, you've missed, you know, and Fort Bluff doesn't do that. I didn't mean to even use them, since it's being recorded, but I'm praise the Lord that doesn't happen, you know, and so sometimes, you know, you never know what's gonna happen. You just don't know, but that's not good. If we happen to go to a, youth rally somewhere, and, you know, they have some invitation and they say, oh, we're gonna baptize them tonight. Man, I do not want us to have anything to do with that. I'm also not wanting to go, you heretic. You know, that's not our job either. That's not our job either, but I want nothing to do with it. Because the second purpose is that it adds you to one of the Lord's churches. Look here, just simplicity, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Just jump down 6 verses, I have it printed here. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so, baptism is how the Lord adds to his church. Again, remember this. Remember this. It's when you're saved, you become a child of God. We all agree with that, right? That makes you part of the family of God. The family of God is distinctively different between the Lord's churches. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but just so you understand, if you listen to Star 93 and K-Love, they don't understand what a church is. They think it's all Christians. That's not what the Bible talks about. All Christians are part of the family of God. Anyone that's saved is my brother or sister in Jesus Christ. But the Lord's churches are a specific, local only, visible bodies that covenant together and serve the Lord together. That's what the Bible teaches. And so there's a distinct difference, right? So when we're baptized by one of the Lord's churches, we join that church. Now this is interesting. This is a freebie. So, you know, we receive people by statement or letter based on that they've received scriptural baptism, right? So the first three that we've looked at, their baptism, they were saved before they were baptized. They were immersed. And it was done for the right purpose. It was simply a picture. Had nothing attached to earning your way to heaven. And so those would be the first. And we'll have one more. And so, what does the Bible say about membership transfer? Nothing. But the Lord does say He will bind what His churches bind and loose what they bind. And so, and I receive that and accept that. I receive that we can, you know, here's the high road. The high road would be this. The high road would be anybody that wants to join Hope Baptist Church, you have to be baptized because that's how you join a church. That would be a valid biblical conclusion. God didn't really intend for everybody to switch churches like we do today, just so you know. It wasn't, you know, I thought, you know, it was either going to be Hope Baptist Church or Transfer Baptist Church. We decided against transfer. It wasn't ever going to be Transfer Baptist Church. And so, Christians need a church home, right? But, so that would be a valid thing. But what we've done as churches through the centuries, and the Lord says He'll bind what they bind, loose what they bind, loose, that we will receive someone that has scriptural baptism from another church of like order and faith. We do that. Does that make sense? But you won't find anything about that in the Bible. And so, but I'm comfortable with that because the Lord has given His churches some authority, and that's the consistent way that His churches have done it through the centuries. But if I were to take the high road, and it could have been, because when you start a church, you can just start, you know, just, hey, who's going to tell me what to do? My family. We could have made that the requirement that every new member gets baptized. And you know what? I'm not saying that would be a mistake. But we don't do that. We don't do that. If you've had scriptural baptism, we receive that and we recognize that, whether through transfer of letter from another church of like order and faith or that it's statement because maybe that church is defunct, maybe you're not a member there anymore, whatever that might be. The fourth qualification, and I'll finish with this, and then next week I will talk about pages 3 and 4. So the fourth qualification is the right authority. So here's what we have: the right candidate, you must be born again. The right mode, it's immersion. You go underwater, buried, right? And then third, it's the right purpose. It's to picture the glorious death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's the means by which we join a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, it's the right authority. Look at Matthew chapter 28. I'm convinced of this. The Great Commission was not given to Christians individually. The Great Commission was given to that first church at Jerusalem, and I'm going to try to prove that to you here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Who is Jesus speaking to? We know that by verse 16. The 11 apostles, the 11 disciples, right? Now, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, or all authority, because He transfers His authority to them. All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. He has all the authority. He has all the power to do what He's about to do. He then commissions them. That's why it's called the Great Commission. He commissions them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, that's the first teach. We've talked about that. That's teaching the lost. Something happens after the comma. They get saved. Did Jesus command us to save anybody? We can't do that, can we? But what we are to do, we're to teach everybody that we can possibly teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We're to teach all the lost people. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach every single person. Who does He want left out? Not a soul. Teach every single person the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, there'll be some saved. After that comma, they're saved. See, that's not our job. It's not our job to save, it's our job to take the gospel. After they're saved, then we baptize them. And I'm telling you, this is given to that first church, and I'm going to prove it here. He says, all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Have I proven to you yet that this was given to that first church? No, I have not. Okay, that's good. I just want to make sure. Hanging in there. So He says that you're going to baptize them, and He says how? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Are the apostles dead? Their bodies are, right? That's what we mean when we say dead. Are they dead? They dead. Somebody, you guys are afraid to answer. They're dead. They're dead at a doorknob. All right, they've been dead a long time. And lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. Now, He's talking on this side of heaven. So how is Jesus fulfilling. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. How is he still delivering? Is he still delivering on that? Is he still delivering on that? You better say yes. He is still delivering on that. But the apostles are dead. Why? I want to tell you, that command was given to something bigger than them. It was given to them as the first church at Jerusalem. How do I know that? Look at the verse right below that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. It says, and God hath set some in the church. Who were the first members of the first church? First apostles. I want to tell you, he gave them the Great Commission. I believe the Great Commission, I believe the authority to baptize, is not given to me as an individual Christian. I also want you to understand this. You're not being baptized by me when I administer the ordinance of baptism. You're being baptized under the authority of Hope Baptist Church. Just so you know, I happen to be the flunky administrator. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, there's no magic in me. There's no, you've authorized me to do that, but we could, as a church, authorize other men to do that. You understand, there's no magic in the man. There's authority in the church. You understand the difference? It's not my, so just so you know, you were baptized under the authority of this church, not by Steve. And so I can't find the scriptural approval. I cannot go, and you know what? Imagine this. There's been people saved. God's blessed, and I've seen them saved. I've been able to lead them to Christ, and they get saved, right, candidate? Right? They're born again, right? I know how to put people under. You guys don't know this sometimes when I'm baptizing. I've had to give people a little help. You know? And I tell them, just relax, man. I'm telling you, some people are like, okay, I'm relaxed. It's like, man, I just broke three ribs. And so, you know, they don't relax, right? But I'm going to try to be scriptural. Now, some of you also, you know, you see somebody fly, I saw a hand out. Don't give me a break. You know, we're doing the best we can, right? And so don't freak out, but we're picturing it. And, you know, sometimes there's flailing burials. So you know, it's so, but someone could come to Christ and they're the right candidate. I could take them up to my bathtub and fill it up high and the right mode. I could tell them, hey, this doesn't get you to heaven. It's the right purpose. I am missing that second purpose, and what am I adding them to? Oh, well, we'll just skip that. I could have the right purpose that it's truly to picture it, but I have no authority in Steve Hall, do I? You see, that's the gap. That's the gap. In order to be scriptural, you must be born again. It must be immersion. It must be for the right purpose. And it must be the right authority. Now, I'll finish with this. I want you to see this just right at the top of your page 3. I'm not going to go in this for the sake of time, but I want you to review this. The baptism by John the Baptist was also authorized by the Lord. The Lord asked the Pharisees this question. Was John's baptism of men or of heaven? Well, we know the answer, Jesus. It was of heaven because Jesus alludes to that. John was unique in almost every way. John was unique. He was the greatest man ever born of a woman. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What an honor. It had been nearly 4,000 years they've been waiting for the Messiah, and John was the one that got to announce his arrival. John was also given the authority to baptize even before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But I want to tell you that the command to baptize was given to the Lord's churches. Here's just two simple rules. One of the Lord's churches, correct doctrine concerning salvation. That it's in Christ alone. I've now eliminated about 90% of the churches. Because they teach some level of works. Nearly every Protestant church teaches some level of works. Not all of them. Anybody that teaches you can lose your salvation, they're teaching some level of works that get you saved, keeps you saved, something. That's not true salvation. That's not biblical salvation. By grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, I want to preach this, and I'll go to my grave, and I want to preach it so strongly. I want to preach it gloriously and holily obnoxiously, if that can be the case, Jesus is our only hope. You can't get there by anything you do. Anything else is a false gospel. Secondly, it's scriptural baptism, true baptism, right? So here's what you have, really. I mean, so what our church holds to is we hold to what's called Baptist baptism. We only receive baptism from churches, Baptist churches, that only receive baptism from Baptist churches. Why? So that we can try to honor the Lord, because the details matter. The details matter. That's not to be obnoxious. That's not for us saying we're better than anybody. We're not. In fact, I would say we come in last place. Not because you're such a bad congregation, you got the flunky preacher. And I'm not worried about what place we come in. You know that? I'm not. But I'll tell you, we need to honor the Lord, so we hold to what's called Baptist baptism. We only see the authority, because here's the thing. If there's a problem with their gospel message, or there's a problem with their baptism, we wouldn't receive their baptism anyway. And so that really narrows it down to just a few that aren't Baptist churches that might agree with us on salvation and might agree with us on baptism. But through the centuries, Baptist churches have only received baptism from other Baptist churches. You'll find a ton of Baptist churches today that don't hold to that. But we still do, not to be proud about it, not to be obnoxious about it, but what we want to be is we want to be scriptural about it. We want to try to honor Jesus Christ. Right candidate, you must be born again. Right mode, it must be immersion. Right purpose, it must be to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And right authority, it's one of the Lord's churches. And two simple criteria. What do they teach about salvation? And what do they teach about baptism? And because there's Baptist churches that don't. Remember we talked about free will a few weeks ago? I forgot to tell you this then. I'll finish with this. You know, you've heard of free will Baptist churches. Remember when we talked about that? You understand this. Free will Baptist churches believe you can lose your salvation. Did everybody know that? And so, because they follow their own logic. If you can get in with your free will, man, I can get out with my free will too. At least they're consistently wrong. Right? If you're going to be wrong, be consistent about it. Right? And so we wouldn't receive baptism from a free will Baptist church. Why? Because they got the gospel wrong. They got the gospel wrong. And you see, it's by grace through faith of the person in Jesus Christ. So we'll talk next week. It'll be some exciting things. You'll have the notes ahead of time. And we'll have a grand time next Sunday afternoon talking about the controversial passages related to baptism. There's still a ton of questions that you have. And I'm also going to address, is baptism necessary for salvation, with Scripture, so that you'll be equipped to tell others about it as well. Let's pray.